Good morning. Good morning. Man, I really like Mike and James. I respected them before I met them, though. But actually, I respect them even more. They're so funny. Have you ever guys just hung out with them? They're really great to hang out with. Seriously, we had such a good time last night. I'm glad to be with you. I normally don't get dreams when I pray for churches. It's funny. I've dreamt maybe about my church that I've been at for 20 plus years, but I've spoken a lot of different places. But this past week, and I'm really serious, on Tuesday, I woke up at 2 a.m. in the morning from a dream. And so what resulted from that dream is what I'm going to share with you today, because I think it had to deal with clarity. There was a sense I was when I woke up that this congregation, many of you may be saying, what am I supposed to do? How do I get out of this jam, or what's my calling? So I want to try to hit that. So just flow with me this morning, all right? There's a thing that I'd like you to look at. It's an awareness test. I want to see how well you pay attention, okay? So we're going to test it. What you want to do is there's going to be these guys in white clothing. You want to see how many times they pass the basketball and count it. But again, I'm encouraging you, pay close attention.
This is an awareness test. How many passes does the team in white make?
Go!
The answer is 13. But did you see the moonwalking bear?
Go!
Isn't that great? How many of you saw the moonwalking bear the first time? Okay, a few of you did, probably because you saw it before, but no. No, but this is actually a phenomenon that neuroscientists know called inattentional blindness. So you can be looking at something and actually not have comprehension that you're actually seeing it. And what goes on is your brain has these neural pathways, which are like these super highways of nerve cells that transmit messages. Over time, what happens, if you see certain situations, you're going to respond the exact same way. So those roads become hardened and fixed pathways for how you think. This happens when sometimes maybe if you're in a stressful situation, do you notice how you maybe go to comfort food? And comfort food can be, ice cream, it can be dark chocolate, whatever. But you have a pathway, this is how I need to feel relaxed. Again, it's a hardened pathway now. Well, what I want to encourage you today is that as we deal with the chaos in our world, and maybe in your own life, as you see terrorism happening here in the U.S. or happening globally like in Paris, as you look at the social economic conditions of our world, you can really get stressed out. And for a lot of people, they don't know what they have. And because of that, we often run in fear. In fact, there's a book called Crucial Conversations, and they say what happens is when you get afraid and you feel chaotic and nervous, your adrenal glands will kick in and your heart starts pumping. And it starts pumping blood to two primary areas of your body. Which ones? Your arms and your legs. That's a normal human response when you get scared. It's a normal human response when you feel like threatened. How do we combat that? We combat that with what we call, stay with me, neuroplasticity. Can you say that with me? Neuroplasticity. Have you ever heard someone say, I can't change. I've been this way all my life. Old people tend to do that a lot. Hey, this is the way I was raised. Well, it's not true scientifically. Science now shows that you can change the way you think. You can actually create new superhighways. So how do we do that? Well, a lot of it has to deal with how we think about ourselves. The Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so he becomes. So you're going to become your meditation. You just see fear all the time, and you're comparing yourself, your situation with everybody else. Of course you're going to be nervous. Of course you're going to be stressed out. But what has to shift? Well, I think it has to shift in regard to our original design. You see, if I were to ask you, how do you define yourself? I say, well, tell me who you are. What most people in America will say is, well, I am a business person. I'm a housewife. I'm an entrepreneur. I'm an artist. We define ourselves by our occupation. How shallow. Why would you do that? You see, your occupation is more like a piece of clothing. You can express yourself through your clothing, but your clothing does not define you. You're much different than that. So what has to shift again is our mind in the way we think about ourselves, we think about the world, we think about God, and even other people. So how are we going to do that? Well, I'm going to give you some principles today, really quick, on some things to start thinking about, to start forming a different superhighway, so that you're going to have a different result. Even when you walk out of here, you can start forming it. And the more you do it this way, start thinking and meditating this way, the stronger you're going to become. And that's what the Bible says in Psalm 1. You know, blessed is that man that meditates day and night in the Word. And then you become like this tree planted by the rivers of water that will bring forth your fruit in your season. So it's going to happen. Are you ready? Yes. Okay, so I'm going to pray and just ask the Holy Spirit to help us out. God, we are so in love with you. And right now, as we come before you, you know, our minds are probably all over the place, and you know that. I pray that you would intervene, and that everyone that's watching this online or in this room, they would feel your presence. They would feel you engaging them like it's a one-on-one conversation. So speak to us now. We're really open. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7 says, He has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Okay, I want you to say power, love, and sound mind with me. Power, love, and sound mind. Where is that power, love, and sound mind right now? It's in you. Look at the person next to you and say, hey, you have power, love, and a sound mind. And then say, man, you are amazing. In fact, can I be quite honest? You're beautiful. You see, we are beautiful because you've been made in the image of God. Okay, that's who you are. You have power, love, and sound mind. But what happens? What confuses us? Well, it's like Genesis 11. What you see in Genesis 11 is a natural proclivity of humanity. It's our natural inclination when we just go down the normal superhighway of our brains. What is that? We're going to build babels. We want to build boxes. We want to preserve ourselves and just lift ourselves up because no one else is looking out for me. So we start to develop like an orphan mentality. Even some of us who maybe came from poverty or from maybe low economic conditions or poorer ones, we struggle having a scarcity perspective. So what happens is God says, hey, I got this great deal for you. I want you to go travel the world. I want you to go live it out for me. What happens is you say, I don't have enough money. Man, I don't have enough education. And by the way, God, do you know the pain I've gone through? I mean, how could I do that? Because I have these addictions. You see, what happens is we think from a scarcity perspective. Genesis 11 says this is the natural perspective of humanity. We kind of get everybody together, we wall it up, and we just go tall and big, and because in America, bigger is better. So I got to have more money, I got to have more things, and I got to have more titles, and the more I have that, then I become significant. What does God say to that? Well, in the very first book of the Bible, Genesis, he lays it out. And I love the book of Genesis because there you have all the major theological, practical principles to learn how to live life. The first principle in knowing who we are is looking at Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Check it out. Genesis 1, verse 28. He says, And God blessed them and said, Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it, reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground. What is he saying here? He's saying the whole earth is yours. So here's the first design principle for you to kind of create in your mind that's true. You're free. You have freedom. You are not meant to be contained. You were meant to be wild. You know why this is so hard for some of us? Is because when you became Christians, unfortunately, you maybe became domesticated. And you started learning Christianese, and have you noticed this? Christians start to talk alike, they look alike, they carry the same Bibles, they have the same political agendas, and they're like at the same party at sometimes seems. What happened? Because God's very different than that. He's very diverse. In fact, he's mysterious. But we started containing ourselves like the way we contain religion. And Jesus says, no, no. If you express myself that way, what's going to happen is you're going to get a suburban Christianity where kids are going to say, forget that. I'd rather go party and drink and have drugs and have sex. Because that's the best thing. Because they didn't experience wild at the church. You see, you were actually called and designed to be free. Are you free? You see, how about if you start thinking this way? If God owns the whole earth and he owns everything, that means all the resources in the universe are available to me. Then if that's so, what would I do? How does that feel? You see, it takes you to another place, right? You're not holding yourself down. But again, because of the way we've lived in the past, we have these fear things, and we go to a way that we've constructed, and it's a dirt road, it's muddy, and it always is a dead end. The superhighway God's created to you is endless. You have what? Power, love, and a sound mind in you. Okay, so my daughter, you know, Karis, let's show my kids, you know. These are my four children. Youngest, oh, they're beautiful. Oh, man. You know, they're mixed, you know. Come on, I got white and Asian going on. Come on now, you know that. I know this is a diverse congregation. There's a beauty that happens, man. Okay, so my daughter's the eldest on the bottom right. The second one's Karis on the left. And Luke up there, he's my third, 6'2", 13 size feet. Then my daughter, youngest is Megan. They're all like in the fashion creative industry. They're fun, man. But my kids like to have fun. They're like party kids, even in high school. And I didn't realize how far my daughter, Karis, she was really getting into it. Until one time I came back from Bangkok, and when I came home, she comes in the room, she's crying. I go, oh no. It's like the conversation every parent doesn't want to have. And she looks at me and says, Dad, I'm sorry. I go, what happened? She goes, I got caught drinking and driving. And she goes, I'm so sorry, Dad. And I just looked at her and said, Karis, you need to know you can't do anything that would impede my love for you. I'll always love you, no matter what you do. It was a bonding moment, but it was such a broken moment because as a parent, you don't know what to do. And I was thinking, you know, through this, I go, why do kids do this? And I said, I think, again, it's kind of how church presents Jesus. There's not a wildness to it anymore. So the best thing they got is like this superficial stuff that makes them happy for a little while. So anyway, I said, hey, Karis, I got a friend in Kona, and they have this really great group of bohemian-type kids coming around. They're really cool, about 500 every semester. I've spoken there before. I think you'd love it. Why don't you check it out and see if you want to hang out there for a bit? She went out there, and remember, she was like, you know, popular in her school, all with the athletes and the cool people stuff. She's really conscientious of herself and her physical nature. She goes there, and it's kind of awkward for her because she sees people raising their hands, and they're singing to God, they're dancing around. And she asks herself, she goes, hey, I don't have the freedom to do that. And she asks, why is that? I mean, they're so free, and I'm not. And so she says, God, what's going on? And then she says she heard God speak to her. She heard Psalm 40. I took your feet out of the muddy clay, and I placed you on a rock. I gave you a new song. Many people fear and trust in my name. And she said, no, not that one. God, you gave that to my dad like 20 years ago. How about for me? And she says, well, no, this is for you, Karis. And then she says she started sobbing as she realized that God had seen her and called her to this life of freedom. And she just fell on the floor, not paying attention, right? And so as she's just kind of sobbing there, crying, a friend comes up and who had just met her just recently. And as this friend comes up, she goes, you mind if I pray for you? Go ahead. She lays hands on Karis, prays. And then she says, amen. And then she smiles, Karis. Then God gave me something for you. You had mud all over your body, and God washed you completely clean. He placed your feet on a rock, and he gave you a new song. My daughter has never been the same again. Where she used to be afraid speaking to a small group of people, she literally has gone before thousands of people to share her story. She's now a youth pastor at our church. Come on now. Freedom. You are called to be free. You have to act like, man, Jesus is like the lion of Narnia. And I'm called to actually ride on his back. And he wants me to roam the whole earth. Why am I constricting myself? What is that highway that I've built in my mind that's not true? Because the truth is you have all the resources in the world to participate in if God's calling you to that. You're free. So freedom is a principle that helps you to know what to do. The second principle is in Genesis 12. If you look at Genesis 12, he basically says, I've blessed you to be a blessing to nations. Now, this is not like in your handout, so maybe just write down blessing. That's the second design principle. So what do I need to think about blessing? Because a lot of times we ask, well, what am I supposed to do, you know, on the planet? You know, well, you're supposed to bless people. So no matter what job you do, bless people. Because you know how it is, right? Think about it for a second with Jesus. Do you think when he's up in heaven before he came to earth, he's going, man, I can't wait to get down there to be a carpenter. Whoa, yeah, that's my calling, carpenter. Are you kidding me? No, he says, my calling is to be a servant. You see, it wasn't about, again, the clothing, the occupation. It was about who he is. He was a servant. He was a lover. He'd do whatever it takes just to love people, to give of himself to people. You see, and that's how we have to take it. So if you think about this from a design principle, what am I called to do? It doesn't matter what occupation. I'm supposed to, whatever occupation I have, is to be blessing people. Now, what does that mean? Because, you know, when someone sneezes, what do you say? What did you mean? Okay, so I was curious about these nice little phrases that we use in America. I like to go a little deeper with it. So I go, okay, I'm going to do like a deep theological study on this. I found out there are four, like these transcendent threads that weave through blessing. It's really simple. When you bless someone, it's when you see them. Because think about it. A lot of times you don't even see people. Husbands and wives, sometimes they stop gazing at each other. And you know, you see people just looking beyond. They don't really look in each other's eyes anymore. That's why Marina Abramović in MoMA exhibit in 2010, she did a MoMA exhibit, became the most popular exhibit with 800,000 people from around the world coming. All she did was sat across the table from another person and they lined up for hours and she would just look at them in the eyes. It's called the artist is present. That's it. It's because people aren't seen anymore. We're in our phones, we're on the computer, and we're not in each other's like faces. We don't see what's going down. And if you know communication, like 80% or plus is really body language. Your words are like 10%. So what happens is we got to bless people. We got to see them. We got to know them. We got to affirm who they are. Like call out the beauty that you see in them. And then also we got to give generously to them. Give them access to capital, whatever you have, without any strings. You know, when I think about Christians, I think we're known for being kind of like multi-level marketing type, you know, ish a little bit. You know what I'm talking about? I remember going, I was part of this seminar, and this guy came up to me and said, hey, what's up, man? And he started, hey, shaking my hand, hanging out with me like he liked me, took interest in me. And he goes, hey, by the way, are you interested in global investment? I said, yeah. He goes, hey, come over to my house, man. I'll share with you about it. So, you know, I was young. I was naive in my early 20s. And he goes, so I go over to his house, I go there, and I walk in, and there's like 50 people in the room. And he's up front, and he's drawing like a pyramid. You get two people underneath you, and you know they sell stuff, and then you get money from them. They get each have three or two underneath, and you're going to get money from that other downline. I go, whoa. And I started getting mad. I said, this guy was acting all nice to me because he wanted me to be his downline, be part of his business. Are you kidding me? And he's acting like he's a Christian. So I went home, and I started to write a letter because we didn't have email back then, okay? or text. So I started writing like a letter to him. It was scathing, saying, man, I can't believe you did this, dude. You know, you're a Christian, and You're acting all nice to me when you really just want to be part of your business. And as I was writing the letter, I felt God said, hey, Dave, you do that all the time. You're nice to people so they become Christians. Why can't you just love people? It's my job to change them. I think the best thing we could ever do is to understand that our love should be without any condition. It is not your or our job to change people. That's up to God. So when people say, well, how do you evangelize? How do you share Jesus? I go, think about how can you love unconditionally without expecting anything in return? That is so Jesus. It's so provocative in our culture today that if you love that way, they'll say, what in the world? Why are you doing this? I can tell you, anywhere I travel in the world, if I love and bless people that way, they literally do ask me, who are you? What's up with you? And then it gives such a great, like, it's like them throwing up a softball, man, you can hit it at the park. Yeah, let me tell you about my Jesus. But I'm not religious, but I'll tell you about Jesus. Blessing people without any strings, we're called to do that. Come on, it's so much fun when you do that. You don't feel like you have to go and give a sales presentation or act all like different or weird or superficial. You be you. Fill with the joy, the power, the love, and that sound mind, and you're going to stand out. So we're called to freedom. Say freedom with me. Freedom. And secondly, we're called to blessing. The third thing that we need to see is that we're called to flow with the Father. It's about flowing. So it's freeing, blessing, flowing. If you look at John chapter 5, there's a really great text. And it says in John 5, so Jesus explained, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. This is Jesus. He said, I only do what I see my Father doing. Okay, so in American culture, it's like they tell people, if you're going to make it, you got to make it happen. Man, go make it happen, because it's a dog-eat-dog world out there. It's all about you working hard. Well, I can introduce you to a ton of people, even in American cities, that are working hard, and they're not making it. So what's up? You see, maybe it's not about just our intentionality, as people say, or our initiative. Maybe, according to John 5, the superhighway God's trying to create in our mind is, it's about flowing with the Father. It's a life of response versus initiative. So it's like, I'm responding. If I can see and look at where God's working with the people around me and through the Word of God and through spending time with God, if I can kind of sense what's happening, then I just start following. I start flowing. And man, life gets really exciting when that happens. You know what I'm talking about? For example, I was asked by this business leader to come to New York City like once a month. So he'd fly me out there, I mean, on the nicest stuff, business class, pick up limos, because he was going through a major like lawsuit globally, which he would have to pay eventually, you know, probably close to $100 million for penalties. So he's asking for help. So I'm going out there every month, and I look forward to it because I don't mind going away because I'm an introvert. I like being by myself. So I tell people, I'm really happy in my own little small group of me, myself, and I. I love it. We can have great conversations. And so I got all my stuff. I got my pack, you know, and every month I'm heading out there. I get in the limo, and I'm getting all my stuff out. I say, I'm chilling now. I'm away from the crowds, and I can just read and enjoy, listen to music. When I felt I heard God say, talk to him, the driver, talk to him. I said, no. Come on, God, this is me time. No. Talk to him. I said, okay. I said, hey, what's your name? My name is Mohammed. Oh, no. I said, okay. It's not because, again, he's Muslim, but I knew this was going to be a long conversation because they're brilliant. Muslims are the most logical, like, religion in the world. That's why it's tough for them to become Christians. They don't understand Trinity. How do you have three, like, in one? Doesn't make sense. So anyways, I go, okay, Muhammad. And then I know what to say. Then I said, okay, because, you know, I'm an introvert. I have to think of, like, force myself to think of questions and stuff. So I said, okay, I'm just going to go for it then, God. Muhammad, do you believe in Jesus? Oh, yeah, he's a good man, but not very smart. Muhammad, smart man, but not very good. And he just started laughing. We started laughing at that. And then I said, Lord, what else? And then suddenly, weirdly enough, because I don't come from like a charismatic background, I saw this picture of a brain. I said, what do you mean by that? Oh, Muhammad. My guess is, you know, people don't think this about you because you're driving like this limo, but my guess is you're like, you're brilliant. That my belief is maybe you even got like a master's degree. How did you know? I got a master's in finance in the University of Iran. I said, whoa, what else, God? And then I saw like this like large lady, but I didn't know how to tell him. And so I said, Muhammad, is there a big woman in your life? And he goes, yes, and she's giving me lots of trouble. How do you know? I said, hey, listen, man, I don't think it's by coincidence I'm in this car. In fact, I don't like talking to people a lot of times. But I think I'm seeing these things because God wanted to let you know that he's crazy about you and he really knows you. He got really silent and quiet. I mean, almost the rest of the way to LAX. Finally, he broke the silence. Minutes later, sir, I think I'm about to cry. I said, well, Muhammad, I think you're ready for Jesus. You know, he loves you, right? And all you got to do is say yes. Let him take over. You ready to do that and pray with me? Yes. I go, okay, we're going to do it, but keep your eyes open. And he said the sweetest prayer. You know, have you ever heard this phrase, like the weight of God's glory? It's like some old school people will say that. I never understood what in the world they're talking about. The weight of God's glory. I got it. It's like when you feel God's presence all around you. It's like it's heavy. It's like a good heavy. It's like you're being loved, like a beanbag chair or a water bed. You know, you're in that hot water bed. You're just kind of sitting in it. It's like, oh, that's good. And that place became like one of the best sanctuaries ever in the world that I ever sat in. He pulled up to the terminal, said, hey, Dave, something happened to my body after the prayer. What happened to my body? I feel different. Yeah, that's the Holy Spirit. He's in you. He gets out of the car, and on the way around the car, I feel God saying, give him everything in your wallet. No! Are you kidding? No! I went to the ATM. You know, I'm going to New York, God. I'm going to have to pay taxi drivers, do all the tipping and stuff. No! I know you're debating in your mind whether this is me or not, but you just need to learn to give everything away. He opened the door, pulled out my wallet, wad of cash. God told me to give this to you. He ran away from me like I had leprosy. And he says, sir, I cannot take your money, for you have given me something better than money. When you flow, it is so much fun. If you have the way you think all the time, the way you deal with life, how boring. You want your Christian life to get a little wild and crazy, spontaneous. God has a plan for you, but you have to flow and be able to listen and be able to kind of not just think the way you thought maybe in the past. Be open to his movement. The last thing you need to see here is that not only are we called to flow, we're called to know. Okay, John chapter 4. Check it out for a longer study. In John chapter 4, you have a Samaritan woman who's the outcast of culture, half Jew, half Gentile. They were considered like the scum of the earth. Jesus goes out of the way. Most Jews would not have gone through the Samaritan territory and stops by and meets this woman. As he's having conversation with this woman, he sees her. He knows her. It's powerful. He asks her, hey, you know, go get your husband. Call him. She goes, I don't have a husband. He goes, you're right. You actually have five. And the one you're sleeping with now is not really your husband. And then she goes, I perceive you're a prophet. And I don't think it was like because she was scared. I think she was amused and quite surprised. But you know what's interesting about this is a lot of men knew her body. Jesus was the first one that knew her soul. That's why she ran back to the village and said, come and meet this man who told me everything about me. I never met a man like this. You got to meet him. He knows me. We never become, I don't think, more like God than when we lovingly know someone. And you know their story and you try to understand it. Knowing. As human beings, our operating system's wired, the superhighway that's been ingrained in us since creation, was to really be free, was to bless, was to be flowing with the Father, and then knowing people, because as we get to know each other, we start to understand the heart of God. The people walking around you every day, whether they're Christian or not, they become these windows to understanding God's heart. I was sitting in Yogurt Land, eating my yogurt by myself, having fun by myself again. This evangelist guy comes walking, a young evangelist that's spoken literally to hundreds of thousands of people, filled coliseums in Asia. He's also spoken coliseums here in America. He sees me, we become friends, and he said, "Hey, Dave, I can't believe you're here. I've been praying about you. You got these gifts, man, and I want them released in you." Again, he's more charismatic than I am. I said, "Yeah, man." And he goes, "Can I pray for you now?" I said, "Okay. You know, I'm a pastor. I have to say yes." And so he comes up and he starts saying, "Okay, come on, let's go outside." And this was the time the Yogurt Land was epic, you know, big, long lines. He brings me right next to the line right there, right? Not to a private place, right next to all the people in line. And he puts his hand on my head and starts praying for me. And he starts yelling, you know, giving God, give him blessing, Lord, and give him these gifts. I don't even know what he's saying because I was so embarrassed. Everybody's looking at us. How would you feel, man, right in front of like a public place and someone's yelling? And so I'm there going, "Oh my God, I'm so embarrassed. I'm so embarrassed." So I was getting like sweating. I was so horrible for an introvert. And so he's going like, it wasn't short, it was going longer and longer and longer. And then I heard something. "Aw, Dave, you care more about what people think than receiving my power." I started losing it. Have you ever had one of those ugly cries? I don't think I've ever had one like that. It was ugly. I just started losing it because something hit deep in my soul that was right. Because I think a lot of times I had lived my life to please people. And that's why I was kind of not free. And then I told God, as he's still, this guy's like praying for me. I said, "But God, I can't do it like him. I can't hype it up. Because you know me, I'm an introvert. I can't hype it up. I can't like, you know, go loud like that. It's weird to me." And then I heard this. "Oh, you don't have to. You know, my Holy Spirit, he's like the introvert of the three." You know what that means? It's like, pretend there's a curtain right here, and Father and Jesus is the spotlight. The Holy Spirit's doing this. And I said, "If that's true, I want all of it." This morning, I want you to walk out of here activated in this super highways that's in you already. 2 Timothy 1:7 said again, he's not giving you the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and sound mind.